when I heard about this Bible study and this dear lady that requests prayer, the Jewish lady, what really struck me was the importance of just living our lives commonly. I think sometimes we overemphasize spiritual gifts, and if we overemphasize them, we diminuate what we all can do. And I just think the old song, with deeds of love and mercy, thy heavenly kingdom come. And I think that's why we've been put here, to serve people the way we can, contacts we have. So I'm so thankful for our class that you understand that. We just live in our communities, live our life the way we should or try to, and God does well beyond anything we could ask or think. Where we are together, so I'm just proud of us. When I hear us, I'm just proud of us and thankful as a teacher that I can teach you. Where we are together is the book of the Revelation, obviously. How do we read the book of Revelation? I think I read it this way. I'm very influenced by chapters 2 and 3, that this book was written to existing churches in the first century that was struggling with the issue of how to maintain Christian faith in a very hostile environment. John answers that by it telling us really two things. One, as Michelle quoted John 16:33, in this life, Jesus told us, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what John is doing is that he's describing the ultimate grand tribulation in a three-part series of judgments. The seals, the bowls, the trumpets, the bowls. And I think what he is saying is this: what you and I experience in this life is tribulation. By God's grace, we will not enter the final judgment. What you and I are experiencing in life and our journey are shadows of a great judgment that is to come upon the world when God remakes it so that we can live in this world apart from sin. So the importance of the book or the strength of the book is that it's saying, for you and I going through our journey, we are in tribulation. Now, I walked into the seminary and a lady said to me, how are you handling the apocalypse? Ha ha. And my thought was, that's the future day. But in a way, it's not. And so what John is doing in the book is that he is encouraging us in the present with the thought that things are not out of control. God is the master of our destiny. And someday he is going to come and he's going to judge this crazy world, purify it like he did with Noah's flood. And we will dwell upon this earth. And so the point of the book is, be encouraged in your struggles now, because a great day is coming. Sin will not have the last word. Terror will not have the last word. There'll be no more crying, no more tears. He says it several times in the darn book. So that's how I read the book. So let's get started. We're doing two chapters today, 6 and 7. And the reason is they deal with the second cycle of judgments. So what we have done, what is in the book, is that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he describes the things that are the seven churches and the struggles they're having. And then in chapter 4 to the end of the book, he describes the things that shall be. Judgment of the world, restoration of the world, we dwelling in his presence forever. So we should be encouraged by our future and the handling of our present. That's what he's saying. Chapter 4, we have the image of God sitting on the throne, and in his hand is the scroll of judgments. One scroll has three parts, seals, bowls, trumpets, in which he will bring judgment to this wicked world. But no one can open it. In chapter 5, a lamb that was slain opens the great book for us, the book of judgments. In chapter 6, you have the breaking of the seal of the scroll, and you have described 6 judgments. The 7th seal will open the trumpets. The 7th trumpet will open the 7 bowls, the last cycle of judgment. John likes threes, so he operates in threes. Chapter 7 is an interlude. So what we have said is that after each of the series of 6 judgments repeated 3 times, there's an interlude between the 7th, it and the 7th, and that describes something going on simultaneously to those judgments. So I see the judgments as one judgment repeated 3 times, each time a little more drastic and dark until the triumph of Christ. And so the interlude was the 144,000. God will preserve his ancient people who are of the faith of Abraham and keep his promises to them. And then you have at the end of that chapter, a multitude without number from all the nations, tribes, and tongues, and God preserving the Gentiles. He preserves his people. Now, then beginning in chapter 8, you have the opening of the 7th seal that leads to the 7 trumpets. So here we begin. Chapter 8 and verse 1. When the Lamb broke the 7th seal, so the Lamb breaks the seal, the angels execute the seal, but they execute it through the permission of evil to stalk this world. God's judgment of the world is going to be mediated through God's enemies, which is fun. When the Lamb, this slain Lamb, broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. What's silence? It's anticipatory. It's like heaven takes a deep breath in anticipation of what is about to happen. Verse 2, and I saw 7 angels. Each angel will carry out a seal, stand before God, and 7 trumpets was given to them. So God gave the scroll to the Lamb. The Lamb opens it, but now the Lamb gives the trumpet judgments to 7 angels. And another angel, verse 3. So verses 1 to 5 basically anticipates the outpouring of this next description of judgments. Another angel came, stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And we're told what they are. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints before the altar. Who were all the saints? It's what's described at the end of chapter 7, all nations, tongues, and languages. They are praying. So in other words, the trumpet judgments are an answer to the prayers of the saints who gather in heaven. And what are they praying for? They're saying, Lord, how long will you wait to execute your righteous judgment? They're praying for God to end this tragedy. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. So it's a majestic view. It's setting the stage. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of light and an earthquake. So verses 1 to 5 give us a picture of heaven. Saints are praying. The Lamb gives the trumpets to 7 angels, and they're about to open them. So it's really, really majestic. Now, so what follows in our lesson today is the opening of 6 trumpets. That'll take us all the way through chapter 9. When you think about these judgments and you compare them to the seals, there are similarities and contrasts. For instance, the seals emphasize believers, protection of believers, but the trumpets emphasize the tragedy of unbelievers in this final judgment upon the earth. The trumpets, when you look at them, they directly parallel the plagues of Egypt. So what I'm saying in the notes on that score is that what we have in the Old Testament and even today are shadows that depict the future day. So what was the 7 plagues, the plagues of Egypt? They were judgments on Egypt. For instance, if you look at the bottom of the notes, the first trumpet is hail and fire. That parallels the 7th trumpet or the 7th Egyptian plague. In other words, as God destroyed his great enemy, the Egyptians who were holding his people captive in order to let them go, he is going to judge the unbelieving world to let his people go. So the stories in the Old Testament become pictures of a truth that's unfolded in more detail in the New Testament. So we have the old adage, what is unfolded in the old is unfolded in the new. You find the same thing in 2 Peter, where Peter is dealing with people saying that God won't judge the world. What does Peter do in chapter 3 of 2 Peter? He uses as an example the great Noahic flood. So the first trumpets, hail and fire, that's the 7th plague of each upon the Egyptians. The 2nd is the sea turning to blood. That's the 1st plague of Egypt. So we don't need to rehearse all of these, but the point is that what does John have in his mind as a picture of what he's trying to describe? He has the ancient deliverance of God's people by miracle and blood out of the land of bondage. God is going to deliver his people, us, out of our land of bondage. That is our hope. That's our truth. When you look at the seals and the trumpets, they are related to the prayers of the saints. We read that 2 weeks ago where the saints are saying, how long, O Lord? I think we all say that. When's enough enough? Prayers of the saints. When you look at the 6 seals and you look at the 6 trumpets, there's something rather amazing. They are divided into 4 and 2. The same division is in the trumpets. the last three trumpets, of course, the seventh is not described in chapter 9. It comes later. It is accentuated by the word woe. So my point is that there's enormous artistic design, literary design in John's description of the judgment of God's enemies, righteously so, and the triumph of God's people, both now and in eternity. So it's really, really pretty when you sit and just meditate on these great passages. So with all that said, verses 1 to 5 is preparation for the coming of the judgments. Lamb gives the seventh seal to seven angels, and to each of the angels is a trumpet. They are responding to the prayers of the saints who are saying before God's throne, like all of us say, Lord, please, when's enough enough? When have you accomplished your purpose? Then, beginning in verse 6, we have the unfolding of the seven trumpets. And what reoccurs when you read the six trumpets described in 8 and 9 is there's a reoccurring word. And that reoccurring word is one third. It's not all. It's one third. I think it occurs 8 times if I counted the number of one thirds correctly. So it isn't the destruction of everything, but each description of the three cycles gets more intense and more dramatic and more disastrous for unbelievers. So here we go. For chapter 8, verse 6 through chapter 9. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So in other words, verse 6 is a return to verse 2. And it's repeated. The anticipation is now becoming, in the vision, a reality. The first sound of the first trumpet. So this is literary. This is pictorial. This is to create a picture. The details are not the point. This is Hebrew thinking. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire. This is the seventh plague on Egypt, mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. Notice, a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. What's the first trumpet? It's God's judgment on vegetation. He's destroying our support system, we would say. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the destruction of vegetation, what would be the result? Famine, but that will come later. We've already had famine remember, in the six seals, I forgot this. In the six seals, the first four were described as four different colored horsemen. And then the second, fifth and sixth was describing believers' reaction to the coming judgments. Here, you have four, and then you have three woes, or two woes in our chapter. So it's 4-2 split in both of these judgments. Watch the literary pattern. Verse 8. So I think he's just describing judgment. The second angel sounded. He blew his trumpet. and something like a great mountain, so it's a vision, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. What's that judgment? It's the Egyptian judgment. I think it was the first Egyptian plague, the Nile turning to blood. And a third of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So if trumpet number one looks upon earthly vegetation, trumpet number two, so he's describing enormous destruction, of which what you and I see and read and earthquakes and tornadoes, they're simply shadows. If we think our days are apocalyptic, just read the description of the real apocalypse that you and I will not experience. We will not only win, we will not experience this end time judgment, according to the Holy Scriptures. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So trumpet one is the earth, the trees. Imagine living in a world that's not green. In other words, West Texas. Oh, I'm kidding. And now it's the sea life and ships in the sea. A third angel sounded, verse 10. And a great star fell from heaven. So the image is not a literal star, I don't think, or a literal great mountain burning. It's a picture of the judgment of God being thrown upon the earth. And it fell on a third of the river. So it wasn't total. So I think each of these three cycles describe the same thing, but in each cycle, there's greater intensity. Wait till we get to the bowls, sometimes called vials, which are the last ones. So he just tells the story three times with distinction. And the third sounded. This is the first plague of Egypt as well. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Notice the parallels for the second. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. What is this one? This is awful. It's contamination of our water supply. And the name of the star was Wormwood. Wormwood means bitter, undrinkable, contaminated. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became bitter, wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So it's just describing a catalytic catastrophe. Vegetation, sea life, water contamination. Can you imagine the tragedy we saw last week multiplied cosmically? 12. And the fourth angel sounded. Notice thirds. Third of the sun and a third of the moon. What's that describing? It's describing darkness. It's describing the solar system. What's it describing is a plague of Egypt. Remember, it was dark. Imagine fumbling around in the dark. A third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it. And the night in the same way. That's the sixth seal, repeated and intensified. So it's awesome. It's awesome. So what he has described in verses 6 to 12 are the first four judgments. Verse 13 is a transition. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, If you look at our notes, I say the word ego. There's a textual problem right there, because the word Hebrew word or Greek word ego and the Greek word angel is very, very similar. My translation has ego. The only problem with ego is that in the book of Revelation, egos don't deliver judgments. They're only mentioned twice in the book. Angels bring judgments. So I tend, when I think of the whole book of Revelation, to perhaps use the word angel instead. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," three times. That's going to describe the last three woes, 5 and 6 in chapter 9. Take a whole chapter to describe two woes where the first four was done in one or two verses. They're much more dramatic, is the point. To those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet, three times, we'll get two, and then there'll be an interlude, and we'll get to 7, like the seals. And three angels who are about to sound. So that's a transitional verse to the last three, but there'll be an interlude between 6 and 7 in which they're much more intensely described. So in chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, it says this. Then the fifth angel, this guy is going to bring a woe. This is going to be described much more minutely in this chapter. What is it? It's locust. But they're not normal locusts. These guys have tails. And these guys bite. These guys have huge teeth. So he's describing some kind of an awful thing. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fall into the earth. So the star, the mountain, is a picture of God commencing judgment through the appointed angels, through Christ. And the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. So the angel takes this key to the bottomless pit and throws it down to the earth. He opened the bottomless pit, verse 2, and smoke went out of the pit. In other words, God's judgment of the earth in the woes is through God's enemies. God's enemies are going to judge their friends. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. What's he describing? I think he's describing the 8th and 9th plague of Egypt. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of this smoky pit, they talk about being scary. Then he describes creatures coming out of this darkened pit. I take him to be demonic. I take him to be fallen angels that are incarcerated. Remember, there are two kinds of judged angels. Those who are already encased in judgment, and those that are wandering around. So there are good and bad angels. Angels serve God's people and worship God, but judged angels who partook of the satanic deception in heaven are either incarcerated or free. We call the free ones demons, carrying out Satan's directives. God's going to use them. Then out of the smoke came locusts. But these are unusual locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as scorpions of the earth have power, so they can sting and kill. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth. So we said the grass was destroyed. But not all of it, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only men. So these locusts don't devour crops. So it's just heinous is what it is. They devour people. What is this? But only men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember, there was darkness all over Egypt, but there was light in the homes in Goshen. God protected them, and God will protect his people who are sealed on their foreheads through these shadows of the ultimate fulfillment. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when it stings man. It just must have been awful. It just will be awful beyond compare. And COVID is a picture of that, but it's a shadow. All negatives in our lives are shadows of judgment we will not experience. And all blessings in our lives are pictures of heaven far more superior. We've been arguing that. Verse 6, in those days, here's how people react. Men will seek death and will not find it. Isn't that sad? They will long to die. I mean, this is tremendous. In other words, if you align yourself with things contrary to the Lord, there will be judgment. We don't do that. Now he describes them. Look how long it's taking to describe the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. The appearance of these locusts was like horses. Oh, imagine trying to draw a picture of this, prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold. These are false antichrists. And their faces like the faces of men. And had hair like the hair of a woman, long flowing. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. So these are not your typical locusts, these beasts out of the fiery pit. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. He's trying to describe something terribly wicked. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of trumpets and of many horses rushing to battle. I mean, this is enough to run you off. They have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. This must just be an awful, awful thing. And here's their leader. Who's their leader? Verse 11. They have as king over them. Now, we read in Proverbs 31 that locusts have no kings. So he's not describing literal locusts. Locusts have no kings, but they go out in multitudes. These locusts, these demonic figures out of the great pit of hell, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. Who is the angel of the abyss? It's Satan. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the devil. Now a parenthesis, verse 12. The first woe is past. It's 5 months. It is terrible. Do men repent? No. Two woes are still coming after these. One will be at the end of chapter 10. The other will be the beginning of end of chapter 9. The other will be in chapter 11. Remember, there's an interlude between 6 and 7 on all three cycles. Then, here's the sixth. Then, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, one saying to the sixth angel, I take that to be our Lord, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. What's he describing? If you said in the Old Testament, something has crossed the river Euphrates, a Jew would understand that to mean invasion. All of ancient Israel's enemies came from the east. Evil in the Old Testament comes from the east. The Tower of Babel in the east. And so the Babylonians were a picture of it. The Assyrians were a picture of it. The Medes were a picture of it. The Greeks came from the east to take the land. But that's another story. So I think when he says the great river Euphrates, he means disaster is coming from the way it always came into ancient Israel. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. So he's describing just really tragedy. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Do I take 200 million literally? No. I take it as a great, innumerable, beyond compare host released from hell to come and destroy the nation. Here is their description, verse 17. This is really dark. And this is how I saw in the vision. So it's a vision. It's not literal. It's a description of something awful. And he's using Old Testament analogy to paint his picture. The horses and those who sat on them, the riders had breastplates of the color of fire and of hyacinth and brimstone and a brimstone. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. He describes something awful. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. They're almost like dragons, mythical dragons. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. And the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, not their legs. For their tails were like serpents and have heads, and with them they do great harm. Here's the consequence. You would think that in that great final day, when God pours out his wrath on the earth and people see destruction all around them, that unbelievers will repent, but they don't. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. What's he saying to the seven churches? Don't get caught up in idolatry. Don't get caught up in pagan temple worship. It's going to be judged. And the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, idol worship, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent. Second time, of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So he's describing the action of mankind. And so what do we have here? We have an awful description that God is going to judge his enemies. Now, how do we gain help from this awful description? And the answer is that God is not idle. God knows what we're going through, the shadows. But the point of the book is that God not only knows, but he in his time is going to judge his enemies. And it's going to be awful. And he will purge the earth of their wickedness and create a new earth and take his people to live with him in the new garden forever and ever. These chapters are not meant to scare us, although they do, because it's awful. But they're meant to help us understand how to make choices today and how to live for the Lord today in a world that beckons us with all kinds of illicit pleasures and thoughts. They're going to be judged. We're not talking about a morbid sense of humor and no fun. We're talking about seriousness of life's choices. So all of this is meant to induce the seven churches to correct their ways, except for Philadelphia, that's doing fairly well. So when we're all said and done, I thought I would only read a couple things. Lesson 6, the seal and trumpet judgments are unfolding now in a shadowed, illustrative manner. COVID, awful ice, unusual ice storm, but they're shadows of what will happen in the end of time. The Bible is relevant to every generation because what we experience are repeated shadows of events that will occur repeatedly throughout the lives of all who have lived since Genesis 3 to Revelation 21. That's comforting. The other thing is the seventh one. Our passage teaches us that what we call disastrous events are to be viewed in a complex and incomprehensible plan of God. Even though we may never understand how my pain, loss, or sorrow could ever be from the hand of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his pleasure. That's how we read these texts. Let's pray today. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for who you are, absolutely trustworthy, absolutely all-powerful, one who is no shadow of turning, who has covenanted with us in Christ and through him to redeem us. We are your people. Thank you for only allowing us to live in the shadows, as painful as they are. And the shadows are to remind us that God is on his throne, and he will ultimately judge all wickedness. We don't look forward to that day for unbelievers. And that is why we pray and care for men and women and boys and girls who do not know you. May our great hope not blind us to the tyranny and judgment that will fall upon people who don't know you. Help us to do what we can. So, Father, thanks for this passage, sober it be. We just thank you for loving us beyond comprehension. In Jesus' name, amen.